probably biggest, obviously, fear of man. Dr. Max said he believes the fear of man is the number one problem that he has faced in biblical counseling. But how does it manifest itself? I would say anger. And what we're going to see is one of the emotions that the Bible deals very clearly with as far as examples and scripture, as far as warning against, is the concept of anger. And as we go through this study, even though we're going to cover it more fully in future chapters, anger is not just yelling. It is also covering up your anger. Do you understand? It is revealed anger and concealed anger. So as we go through this study, as you read these verses, don't go, well, I never say those things. But if you think those things, that's anger. And we're going to see that as we go through the study. What I thought we'd do is start with a scripture that we're going to be going through a little bit later in this handout. James 4, one of the best books on idols is by a guy named Bragg Bigney. It's called, Gospel Treason. He made his church memorize, the first eight verses of James 4. And they literally started every worship morning, worship hour, going through that together, because it is a key verse. I purposely avoided this verse when we talked about the fear of man, because I wanted to make sure that we applied it more strongly. And by the way, this is going to be a memory verse, the ones that we have written up here. This chapter 1 of where we have the memory verse of Ephesians 4:31, and then eventually James. But let's read James. What is the source of quarrels and conflict among you? Is not the source that you're surrounded by idiots and people won't do it? No, that's not what it's going to say. What does it say? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. We'll stop there for now. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Fathers, we work through this pilgrimage here on earth. We see that one of the most common manifestations of our sin is how we judge other people very harshly, that we see ourselves as the judge, that horizontally we spend our time in conflict with others when in fact you're the only judge and you sit up on the throne. And we do pray that in this study that we will see that anger is a sin in front of you, in your face, and it is a sin that causes so much wounding and hurt in the body of Christ and in our families. We do pray for you to open the scriptures and to bless this time together, for we ask this in Christ's name, amen. Let's go ahead and start through this handout. You can tell I'm optimistic. I'm going to try to go through three chapters today. One of the reasons that I'm going to try to go through three chapters is because some of these principles we have covered in the Courage book. So I think we can do this. Let's go through the chapter one. What is anger? Let's read Ephesians 4:31. Let all, how much? All bitterness, wrath and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Ephesians 4:31. By the way, Dr. Jones said it was like Paul sat down with a thesaurus and said, okay, well, what's another word for anger? And he decided he was going to use them all. Why would he do that? That's his way of emphasizing how serious this issue is. And I've got a quote here out of the book. The Bible is a book about anger, and anger is a universal problem experienced by every generation. It is a given part of our fallen human fabric. By the way, what are some other words that we also use? What are some 21st century words? I am ticked, okay? I am mad. I am frustrated is a milder form of anger, but it's still anger. We're going to talk a little bit about that as we go through this lesson. Let's talk about the working definition of anger. Now, when I first read this, it was a little, you go, what is he trying to say? But let's read it. Our anger is our whole personed active response to negative moral judgment against perceived evil. Okay? And what he's going to do in these five bullets here is break down what anger is. Number one, our anger is an active response. It is not something we have, but something we do. We cannot say we have an anger problem. We are angry. It is part of something we do. Number two, I love this quote. Our anger is a whole personed active response. It involves our entire being and engages our whole person. What he means by that is when you're angry, either anger revealing or anger concealing, it literally involves your whole body and your thoughts and your thinking. It is not something that just kind of passes through. We get very engaged in this. Number four, probably, and you could tell why I thought that this was a key point in this, because it's kind of a summary statement of where we're going to go through the book. With the amount of typing I did on this, our anger involves a negative moral judgment that we make. It arises from our judicial sense and functions under a larger dynamic of judgmentalism. It objects to a wrong committed. And you'll notice we'll get quotes once in a while, because what is it a wrong? Is it a sin? And a lot of cases where you will hear people say things, these are not sins. It's just that you've ticked me off because, you know, thou shalt email me back as soon as possible. Those kind of things. What we, if you want to underline that word, what we determine to be evil. It determines that, listen to this harsh, this summary of how bad it is. It determines that offenders must change, be punished, or be removed. It issues, listen to this quote, mental death penalty verdicts against the guilty. And we can put guilty in quotes as well. Which is why Jesus taught that anger is the moral equivalent of murder. Isn't that an amazing statement? And I want you to know something. I think providentially no one more qualified to teach about anger than me. Because I am, and I want you to know something. I have passed mental death penalties against people. You know, I've done it. I've done it a lot. And here's the point. What did I just read? It is the way we judge men and women around us. But I thought it was very interesting how he put this other quote in here. Listen, but it's also a vertical issue. And I want to read this. It is also moral because we do it before God's face. Coram Deo, in the sight of him who gazes into the very depths of our being. His eyes pierce and penetrate our inward beliefs and motives, and the God who sees most assuredly judges every aspect of our anger. So not only are we sinning against those around us, we're sinning against the God who is the only judge. I'm going to give you a quote. We're going to repeat this. I told the elders this morning, I have to finish this month. But, and so we've got five lessons that we're going to try to get this done. through. I want to give you a quote that is one of the best visual aids that Dr. Jones uses. I attributed it in, I think, a former presentation to Paul David Tripp, but it is actually Dr. Jones. Listen to this quote. You must take off the robe, put down the gavel, and get off the bench. All right? And we're going to keep doing that every Sunday. That is a beautiful word picture. What did it say was the key things? It is a larger dynamic of judgmentalism. That basically, when we're angry, we put on the robe, pick up the gavel, and step up on the bench and pronounce judgment on people. And there is only one judge. Number five, our anger involves a judgment against perceived evil. Again, key word you might want to underline. Our perceptions, however, can be accurate or inaccurate, godly or ungodly. It arises, and y'all listen, and I think this is a key point, it arises from our value system and expresses our hearts and motives, which is our heart. Yeah, I want you to think about this. What did the fear of man show you? That you value people, situations more than God. And what is this? Anger reveals how we think. And what you're going to see is it's a revealing of our selfishness. Again, the great quote from Peacemakers, conflict is God's way of showing you how selfish you are. All right, let's talk about the biblical categories of anger. Divine anger, God's anger. And I'm going to read this and I'm going to make a few comments on this. God is angry with sinners and their sin. He maintains righteous wrath. By the way, the word wrath means heat. Against all forms of wickedness. God's anger is his perfect, pure, settled opposition to evil. It is his holy abhorrence to everything that violates his character or misses his will. Key verse, I mean, there's many verses on this, and I gave you a lot of verses that you can look up later, but let's look at Psalm 7:11. Psalm 7:11. Let me read it. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. Sin is in the face of God. By the way, in the Old Testament, and when I say by the way, Barbara always gets nervous, if you remember. In the Old Testament, there are 20 different words for God's anger to show you how he is angry against sin. What's the most famous sermon in history? Sinners in the hands of the anger of God. What was the whole premise of it? The wrath of God, the anger of God. I want to give you a quote from A.W. Pink. Listen to what he said. A study of the concordance will show that there are more references in Scripture to the anger, fury, and wrath of God than there are to his love and tenderness. I love the great quote from R.C. Sproul, and some of you remember it. We will not listen to the good news until we've heard the bad news. And I want to give you a quote that I read yesterday. We whisper the wrath of God while we shout God's love. We're almost embarrassed of his wrath. And we should not be. Especially, obviously, with non-Christians. Next one. Y'all can look at these verses on God's anger. Number two is righteous human anger. And we're going to go through this in chapter two. So I just want to spend a minute with this. See, we're on time. We're going to track on this. It's an interesting quote here. He said, Jesus is the God-man, bridges both categories. He has divine anger and he has righteous anger as part of his human nature. And we're going to discuss that. It is always God-centered, not me-centered, as we're going to see. Number three, sinful anger, biblical examples. We do not have enough time to go through that. The Bible is a book full of anger, of people who, and we're going to talk about this at the end of the session today. Let's go to chapter 2. And one of the things I think he addresses right off the bat is a common problem with us and our anger. We label our sinful anger as righteous anger. And I want to say this, and as a person who has been angry most of his life and said some incredibly ugly things to people or had incredibly ugly thoughts towards people, if you're angry, go ahead and assume it's sinful. It's going to be so rare that it is righteous anger. Don't start justifying that this is probably because of what somebody's offended God on this. It's probably going to be you that is offended. He has an interesting statistic here. In the most frequent Old Testament term for anger, Hebrew, and I have no idea how to pronounce that, denotes human anger 47 times. At least 42 of them, or 89%, indicate sinful anger. So when God talks about human anger, it's always usually in the association of sinful anger. We're going to talk about some righteous anger examples here in a little bit. But here is, I think, the most powerful, the three criteria of righteous anger. Okay, now listen, I looked at these, you can't take one and not look at two and three. All three have to be present. When I was a police officer, we were allowed to use deadly force under three conditions. You could not do it with two. You had to have all three. You cannot have righteous anger without all three of these. And you're going to see there's one that's going to be hard to justify our behavior as righteous anger. Let's talk about the number one. This is maybe the easiest one. Righteous anger is against actual sin. Okay, I mean, that's obvious. It is not against. But if you could hear, I mean, like some of you remember, I got mad at Barbara because she made chili that splashes on people. That's not an actual sin, okay? But we do this, and so it's against God's law, not our law, and our belief system that is based on non-biblical principles. Number two, righteous anger focuses on God and His kingdom, rights and concerns, not on me and my kingdom, rights and concerns, okay? That is where we've got to be careful, because every time I get angry, about 99.99% of the time, it's because they've offended me. If it has any connotation of being personal, it's not going to be righteous anger. Three, this is the one that is really the qualifier for the other two. Righteous anger is accompanied by other godly qualities and expresses itself in godly ways. You may be addressing something that is an offense against God and is about Him and His kingdom, His rights, and His concerns. But let me say this. If it is in an unbiblical manner, if it is not in kindness, if it is not in gentleness, it's the qualifier that basically says then it's not righteous anger. And that's the one that convicts me the most. It's not, my wife has told me in the past, it's not the message, it was the delivery. So, really. Okay. David Pallison, I just wanted to list these seven questions that he had, not Pallison, but Jones listened. I thought these are good questions. Do you get angry about the right things? Do you express your anger in the right way? How long does your anger last? That's a key issue. How many of you would agree you can dwell on something for an incredible amount of time? I ask in my lectures for law enforcement, I said, how many of you work with a person who can't get over what happened 14 years ago? And how many of you work with people and know people that are like that? And all you have to do, if you just want to have some fun, go, hey, didn't they do that? And they just immediately launch. It's like you push a button and they launch. It's like a Patriot missile going up in the sky. How long does your anger last? How controlled is your anger? What motivates your anger? Is your anger primed and ready to respond to another person's habitual sins? How many How many of you have seen when you walk in the door, it's already, you can see that facial expressions, they're not even going to listen to your side of the story. They've already determined and passed judgment before you ever say anything. What is the effect of your anger? I don't know what the Hebrew term is, walking on eggshells is, but that was my family. They walked on eggshells when I was angry, which was at least once in our marriage. Right, Barbara? So those are great questions. Let's talk about our Lord's righteous anger. He gives three case studies as examples of Christ's righteous anger. What I'd like to do is let's do the first one, Mark. Let's do Mark 3, 1 through 6. All of these are very familiar stories to most of us. Mark 3, unless I typed it wrong. This is, you remember the guy with the withered hand? He entered again into the synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around them with what? Anger. But listen to what he also said. Grieved at the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Listen to the response. And the Pharisees said, "What a great miracle. We've obviously misjudged this guy." No, what did they do? They went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him on to how they might destroy him. Now, think about this. Ask any logical. See, anger makes us illogical. What's the elephant in the room at this scene? There's a man whose hand is withered, and instantaneously he is healed. Here's a man who couldn't use his hand. And that's the thing, that the Son of God has showed up, but they're saying, well, he shouldn't have done it on the Sabbath. And it revealed, we're going to see this thing on entrenching issues in our heart as we go through this. That's one. But I want to mention the two aspects. He was angry, but he was also grieved at the hardness of their heart, that they didn't feel bad for this man. And they didn't see what was happening in front of their eyes, that the kingdom of God had come. And you can read the other two. This is Jesus and the disciples. You remember when they brought the children to be, the parents brought the children to be blessed, and the disciples stopped them. He got angry with them. Number three, Jesus and the temple merchants cleansing the temple. Those are three other examples. How did Jesus, but this is, I think, the key to this. How did Jesus respond to sinful offenses aimed at him personally? Amazingly, not with anger. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. What is the standard of righteous anger? Let's read 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but," key part of this, "kept entrusting himself to the God, to him who judges righteously." So he, and the three, let's, the bullets here, he entrusted himself and his enemies to God the Father, the righteous judge. He did not take revenge or sin with his tongue. Now, and when he, and his angry words were about God's glory and the treatment of other people and the whole mission that he was on. But when it was about him, he did not tend to use, he did not use harsh words. Instead, he did good by praying for his enemies' forgiveness. Obviously, the beautiful example of him on the cross, the height of cruelty and anger towards him, and yet he prayed for these people. We see that again with Stephen when he was martyred. Having laid down his personal rights, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, he was free. Now listen, isn't this an incredible thing? He was free to serve his enemies without anger when it was about him. Other biblical examples of righteous anger. By the way, he just mentions two in particular. Jonathan, does anybody remember the incident where Jonathan, the son of Saul, was very angry with somebody? Does anybody remember what the context of the anger was? Yes, he was going after David, and actually, who was being assaulted at the time? Jonathan was. I mean, this is when he's having this confrontation with his father, who is so enraged he wants to kill him. But who? Why is he angry with his father? Not because, I can't believe you threw the spear at me. What's he saying? Or whatever the attack was. He says, I cannot. Why are you sinning against David? The other one was the psalmist. If you read the Psalms, lamenting. That's the word we're going to see through other chapters. You're going to see a lot in the Psalms of people perplexed on why people sin. They get angry against sin. I want to save that until we get to that section, because it's very good on what is biblical lamenting about the sin of other people. We'll hold it until there. Let's talk about questions to ask about our anger. Are you angry? And I want to ask you to be careful, because we can read this and go, well, it was about God. It wasn't about me. Because the heart is deceitful above all things. And so as we read these, I want to make sure that when in doubt, ask the people around you sometimes if they conceive that it's about your kingdom or his. Let me read these four real quickly. Are you angry because of what the person did to you or what he or she did to your Savior? Whom do you regard as the one most offended? You are Jesus. In the midst of your heated emotion, are you consumed with yourself or with your God? Does your indignation arise because God's name is dishonored or because your pride has been hurt? And here's the quote he says, righteous anger arises because of the other person's sin against God, not because of your personal hurts or vengeful desires. And he had as he ended the chapter, he said, two reasons I wanted to discuss righteous anger. One, we must expose our pseudo-righteous anger, which is sin, and repent of our anger and our self-deceived justification of it in the name of righteous anger. We have to get over this labeling our sinful anger as righteous anger. Number two, we must also cultivate righteous anger as part of our command to be like Christ. And we're going to look at that a little more later. I'm going to finish with this quote, and then we're going to go. Listen, I'm already into chapter 3. This is like a record. Let's read this quote. How do we do this? By refocusing your heart on God and his kingdom, rights, and concerns. Repent of our self-centered desires. Meditate on God's actions and attributes. Passion for God is the sole seedbed for righteous anger. To delight in truth is to disdain evil. Rejoicing in righteousness makes wickedness repulsive. But I'm going to read that last statement. Rejoicing in righteousness makes wickedness repulsive. But how do you know that you're on the right track? Whose wickedness offends you more than anybody's? Ourselves. Again, R.C. Sproul quote, the problem with us is the focus of our indignation is misdirected. We are hard on people around us, and we have almost no indignation about our own sin. All right, let's move to chapter 3. Getting to the heart of anger. Again, one of the reasons we're moving fairly quickly through this is that we have covered a lot of these principles so far in this series. And I want to mention, what does our culture say about the center causes of anger? He lists some here, if you can think of some other ones. This one is interesting. Inner subconscious psychodynamic forces. Now listen, this is not the time we're going to have to take that apart. Freud said that we have a subconscious which is unconscious. So basically said that when we do certain things, we have no control over it. It is not, we don't know we're doing this. And that is not a biblical concept. That was brought in by Freud, okay? And I want to remind you that you have to be, I think we err towards being biblically accurate. Do not use the word subconscious. That is not a biblical term. I am completely aware of what I'm doing, and because my mother made me watch I Love Lucy shows when I was 3 years old, and I repressed it, and now all of a sudden I don't like red-haired women, and on and on and on. No, and you will hear all this. A lot of psychology is based on this. Number two, childhood trauma, a chronic bad nurturing. Now, listen, please, this is important. Except for the first one, the next one, other than, I don't know about six, but all of these are part of our lives, okay? But we are not exempt from our responsibility to respond in godly ways. And I bet you if you went through all of these, childhood trauma, chronic bad nurturing. I mean, many people throughout history have had terrible upbringings. Joseph had a tough teenage years. I mean, he was mistreated by his brothers, sold into slavery, tried to murder him. But he responded in a godly manner. Present sufferings. Y'all listen, it is when you are suffering, God knows that. He understands that. But we're still responsible to respond biblically. See, there's no excuse. It's recognized, but it's not an excuse. I mean, look at Paul and Silas sitting in prison. They just got beat. They're in chains, and they're singing hymns. Unmet emotional needs. If I hear that one... some of you heard, the first person Barbara ever asked me to sit in on council when we asked the husband what the problem was, said that they weren't getting along, so forth and so on. And then Barbara asked the wife, she says, he doesn't fill my love tank. And I said, well, this is the Exxon explanation, I guess. But, you know, needs, what are our needs? Emotional needs. And what is emotional need? And we were counseling somebody recently, and it was interesting what we said. When you walk around with the needs issue, everybody around you has to feel these needs. So it is a very self-centered approach to come around and say, oh, by the way, and the reason I did this is because you've never nurtured me, and if you love me as much as Christ loves the church, I wouldn't have done this, and so forth and so on. So unmet emotional needs, physiological factors. Boy, I've said them. How many of you have said, well, I was angry because I'm tired. I didn't get a lot of sleep. I have a headache. University of Georgia lost yesterday. I just threw that out. I told yesterday, you're trying to make us angry. we'll move from there. Satanic attacks. That's... that was part of that. Yeah, so let's move over to the real cause. I love this definition of the heart, and as we finish up here through this, what is the heart? I'm going to read this quote. We've gone over the heart so much. I mean, it's like the thing that we have focused on a lot in this class, but I want to read this definition, and then we're going to move on. What is the heart? It is the most frequent biblical term for a person's entire inner self, an all-encompassing term that includes our thoughts, our wills, our affections, and emotions. Hebrews 4:12 pinpoints two primary functions, our beliefs and motives. God's living, active word judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. In other words, sinful anger arises from sinful beliefs and motives that reign in the unbeliever and remain in the Christian. Therefore, to change anger in your heart, and this is a summary of where the whole book's going, in order to change, where are we at? Therefore, to change anger in your heart, you must recognize your sinful beliefs and motives and replace them with godly ones. Godly change must occur in the beliefs and motives that underlie our responses. How many remember the first class we did of the tree? You have to repent of what is below the ground to change the fruit on the tree. You cannot change your behavior until you change your sinful beliefs and motives. Let's talk about some identifying heart's causes. We read James 4. Let's talk about four things that James talked about there. He talked about waging war. I want to give you the synonym that Dr. Jones decided was talking about. What he did was exegete the Greek word that was used there. Listen to what it means: entrenched, battling desires and pleasures. How many of you remember seeing pictures or movies or reading stories of World War I? It was a trench warfare war. And he said that basically the Greek word was of an army entrenched, ready to go to battle. Now think about that from a heart issue. These are things that we have prepared, set up, strategized on how we're going to defend ourselves. And one of the reasons, by the way, one of the things you'll see when sin, with the sin of anger, you start litigating your case in your mind. But these are, so imagine that in your heart there is an entrenched army or idols who are ready to wage war against anybody that violates these principles. Number two, the term lust was used in that particular James passage. He said unmet ruling wants and desires. That is what it's talking about. I might have mentioned this before. Nicholas Allen wrote a book on idolatrous lust. And I thought and he was doing a seminar on it. I went to it thinking it was on pornography and sexual. It was not. It was on heart idolatry. Lust, it is what you desire in an idolatrous way, coveting and envying. Envious, you cannot obtain it, is what the verse says. Selfish motive, even for good things. Verse 3, he talks about we do it for wrong motives, for our pleasures. Let me give you a quick example. If I'm mad at my children because they're being normal and acting out, okay. What if I want them to grow up to be self-controlled and all that other stuff, but really the reason I'm mad is because they're embarrassing me in front of the guests that are here. That's all about me. Fear of man. Now, by the way, that's a classic fear of man exhibit. You have to look at it. If you remember this in our heart discussion, the hardest heart idolatry things to identify are things that are Christianized, that we want a good family, we want a husband that leads the home and exhibits all the qualities of a godly man and da-da-da-da-da. Be a worker at the home when you can't because you're a single mom. And you can tell when these are sinful when they begin, as we're going to see with the three requirements here. Underneath on D. Let's do that and then we're going to finish up. Is your desire ruling you? Here are some indicators. And let's go through these three really quick. A good desire is inordinate when it consumes you, when you dwell or ruminate on it. To what topic does your mind drift when it is undirected? What do you think about in your spare time? One of the best indicators, and we're going to show you a way that you can track that, One of the best indicators of if this is an idolatrous issue with you is you spend a huge amount of time thinking about it. You lay awake at night about it. Number two, a good desire becomes inordinate when you are willing to sin to get it, that you will manipulate others to get the result you want. Do you cry to elicit sympathy or explode to make people fear you? I've said that, I'll be honest with you, a lot of my anger was to attempt to gain control of children and other people. I was known for this as a police officer and the unkind things I said. Third, a good desires become inordinate when you sin if you don't get what you want. That somebody is frustrating your need, what you perceive as your need to have this. How do you handle it when God sovereignly withholds your heart's desire? When your supposed felt needs remain unmet, that you're single and you want a husband or a wife so much, but it just robs you of your joy because God has not given you what you want. We're actually going to have a chapter on, quote, anger towards God. Really, really interesting chapter where he looks at that. Are you learning godly contentment? As you know, many of you women know, Gina taught through that contentment book. Very, very good book. Are you content? Are you restless? And here's the point is, is your desires ruling you that if it's godly desires, you should be at peace? You shouldn't be, quote, frustrated, upset all the time, and big toes. I love that word, big toes. Everybody steps on your big toes and you get angry over a lot of things. Or do you feel or show sinful anger, depression, or fear? Let's talk about some biblical snapshots. Let me give 1 minute. Anybody want to share what are some biblical examples of people known for their anger? Who are they? Let's list some of them very quickly to show you how there is no sin that's not uncommon to man, okay? That is not common to man. Anybody want to throw out some names that come to your mind? Pardon? Absolutely. Was willing to murder people. Over what he perceived as their violation of the Old Testament. Some other ones. Cain, can I say something? Why would you think you're going to get away with this when there's only four people on the earth? I mean, and you just kill one of them? I mean, you know. Cain, another one. Saul, which one? Saul? King Saul, absolutely. He was willing to murder his own son. He got mad at his daughter because to manipulate, he gave her to David, and she ended up loving him. Now he got mad at her. Tried to kill David multiple times, and David spared him twice when he had the chance. Didn't get it. Here's one that I thought was very interesting, Jonah. We tend to forget that. Jonah, we're going to talk about Jonah when we get to this anger against God, because it was very clear he was angry towards God. And his attitude, it finishes the chapter, he's still not repentant. I mean, the book, he's still not repentant. And God's talking to him personally. And he keeps asking him questions. Do you have a right to be angry? And what did Jonah say? Jonah. Did I say Job? What did Jonah say? Yes, I have a right to be angry. And he's arguing with God. Y'all look at this sheet that has I Hate Sin Journal. All right, now what we're going to do is, this is your homework. I want you, if you have an anger problem, or you don't think you have an anger problem, but the other people around you think you have an anger problem, this is the most common homework we give for anger. Basically what it does is it tracks your anger, so to speak. Why is it called Sin Journal? Because, acronyms. What happened? The H in happened. What you're supposed to list there is what was the incident. You don't have to go in a lot of detail because you'll remember what it was about. So-and-so did this. My wife and I got in an argument. Number two, what did you do? Your actions, the A of the hate. What did you do? Did you yell? Did you scream? Did you reveal? And you simmered about it for 2 days? Write down what you did. But here was, to me, the last two are really the things. What were you thinking? What were you thinking? Yes, you were thinking pretty bad thoughts. You were pronouncing judgments against somebody. And what you'll see is, especially with that one, you will see a common way of thinking that is sinful. And this will help you track what is the thinking that is behind. It is the root on the tree for the fruit on the tree. The fourth one. Now, where do we come up with E? It is the more excellent way. Okay? This is what God would have us. What would have God wanted us to how would God wanted us to handle this thing? Overlook it? Talk to the person in a calm, loving manner. So why did you say that? What did you do? What would God have had you to do to think? So it's not just list all the times you're angry, but what would have God have done? And see, and so what you got is what is your thinking that's getting you in trouble, and what would God want you to do instead? And this is will help you come up with ways that you can respond biblically on this. And we're going to do this as we'll look at that some more as we go through these sessions. Why don't we go ahead and close in prayer? I think I actually made it on time. Pretty close, right? 1 minute? Okay. Let's pray. Father, we bite and devour each other. We see the children that you have given us. We see the men and women that we work with. We see our spouses and our relatives, many of who don't know Christ, but we are not ambassadors for you because of our anger and because of our judgmentalism. We do pray that through this study and the words that you've written on the scriptures that you have used to describe anger and how it is a sin against you and then those around you, that we will repent and rest in you and your judgment and your sovereignty. We thank you for the fact that when we're impatient with everybody around us, that you are patient with us. And for many of us, it has been years and years of anger. And yet, you, in your loving kindness, you've been patient with us. And we thank you for that. And we pray that we'll meditate that upon that as a way that we can be patient with other people. For we ask this in Christ's name, amen.